Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the amazing events it describes. And Lord, that yes, situations and times have changed, but you haven't, Lord. And your gospel is still that wonderful power of God for saving people's lives and stirring up, Lord, situations where sin abounds, grace begins to show even more, Lord. And we just bless you, Lord, as we come back to this amazing passage, Lord. I pray you'll bless it to our hearts, Lord. And we may not just be looking into the history, but seeing you at work, Lord, and the way you work in all people's lives. So, Lord, bless us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So Paul's been at Ephesus, and he's been very active while he was at Ephesus, as we'll see. It's verse 23. About that time, remember that time was when Paul had sent off some of his friends to organise about the collection for the troubled Christians in Israel, in Jerusalem, and he was getting the other churches to organise a collection, yes?
Was there still the famine at that time in Jerusalem?
This is later on, the famine comes later.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, there's another one, yes. Another yeah. Yes, this was a special gift just to encourage the church, I think, really, to start with. So, that's what's going on there. During those 2 years, Paul, although he was based in Ephesus, must have been active in the area, as we'll see from the account that comes on. Paul must have been active, not only himself, but obviously other people he trained up to share the gospel. Because if you go up to the book of Revelation, there in that area in Turkey, around Ephesus, there are seven churches. All pretty big churches by all accounts. And they're all sort of on the same route in that area. Paul, I guess, and his workers must have had a major role in evangelism in that area. In those years that he was there, okay? And it had repercussions, as you'll see. So we get to verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Now, that's a lovely phrase. Why is it called the way? And what does it mean by the way?
It's Christ.
Jesus, but not Jewish.
No, it's the Christians were called people of the way. And the reason they did that was because they kept talking about Jesus being the way, I guess. And so that's the nickname they got called, people of the way. Yeah. And so that's what the early Christians were called. This was before they were called Christians. This is very early on. And good name to have, isn't it? So the people of the way. And of course, one of the challenges of calling them the people of the way is for them... Really, although they wouldn't actually, I don't suppose, claim it so much in direct words, but what they're saying is, we've got the right way, and you're following the wrong way, right? And as a result of that, there's a challenge. Do you become a follower of the right way, or just carry on the old wrong ways? So, that's a disturbance began, and we're told how it started. It says, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business for the craftsmen. So, if you remember, we were saying that Ephesus was the centre of the cult worship of Artemis. Apparently a meteorite had fallen out of the sky some years and whatever, I don't know, it was a long time before, a lumpy mass of things, and they realised that this was a gift from the gods. And so they started worshipping this thing, of all things. And of course, it built up quite a following, and it was from around the area. Ephesus became the centre of worship for Artemis. So it was a big draw. It was, you find that with a lot of these sort of pagan things. You see them in India, for example, they go off to their big meetings up in the north and whatever, you know, all these cultural events. That's what was happening in Ephesus. And this time of year, probably this time of year, around about May time, if it's to do with the events of the Passover and all of that, around this time of year was the time when they had their festival season. You know, when you have the big do, and you invite all the folks around to come and worship and celebrate Artemis. And of course, while you're doing that, the local tradesmen are busy at work knocking up all these idols and models and things to flog to the visiting people. Yeah? So it's a nice little business they've got going. And poor old Demetrius gets a bit miffed by it because as the years go by, while Paul is talking to people about God and about the right way, trade's dropping off. people are beginning to say, well, can't be bothered with worshipping Artemis, wasted time, wasted money, let's worship the real God. And so they weren't buying the idols anymore, they weren't buying the stuff, so business is bad. Yeah, so Demetrius was a silversmith, and the silversmiths made their little charms and all those things, you know. And so he gets a bit upset about it. He says because the trade in the shrines brought no little business for the craftsmen. Now, no little business means it was a lot. It's an understatement, yes? No little business means they were raking it in making money out of this worship trade, yeah? So, things are not looking good, so he says he called them together, all the craftsmen, because, just to say, there's related trades as well, you realise. Related, all these things have related trades. So I'm sure there were the restaurateurs and the people who are running the shops and all the stuff, you know. There's a lot of business interest involved in this. And so he called them together along with the workmen in related trades. Yeah? So those that were doing the wood carving, those who were making the metals, those who were supplying the various bits and bobs and the advertisers as well, all of that, all related trades, calls them in, have a grand trades meeting. And he called them together and he says, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And they're all, yes, we receive a good income. It's good business. And then he says this, and you see, and now, hear now, how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. Right, guy, and when he says, you see and hear how this fellow Paul, what's he, how, it's not what he says, how he says it, of course. How's he saying him? He says, this fellow Paul. It's a real put down, yes. Yes, this little squirt called Paul. Because Paul was a little fellow, apparently. Right, so it's a put down, yeah? This fellow Paul has convinced and led astray. See? That's how to twist it, isn't it? Yes. He's led them astray. No, he's led them right. That's the point. Got them off the wrong road on the right road. He's not only done it here in Ephesus, but, as I said, practically the whole province of Asia. All those churches are now not buying idols. It's not good. Right. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. What do you think of that? Fancy you telling people man-made gods aren't gods. Well, if anybody with a bit brain about them, they'd have thought that was true anyway, wouldn't they? And it was only Paul that told them, that was just telling them the truth. And it's true, isn't it? Man-made gods aren't gods. And one of the sad things my wife and my Jean were talking about this sometime recently, and she said one of the saddest sights she saw, it was some place in the Far East, probably, where there were some persecutions or some problems going on, and she saw these people fleeing from the site of trouble, and they were carrying on their backs all their religious paraphernalia and their gods. Sad, isn't it? Isaiah said... should have known that. But Isaiah said many years before, he says, if you've got to carry your gods, they're not going to be carrying you when it's problem time. Yeah. Rough translation, but that's what it is, yeah? Just to answer your question, your comment about, they should have known that anyway, there's a famous writer of years gone by called G.K. Chesterton. He said this, I've probably said it before, says, if men won't believe God, they'll believe anything. And they're taken in by absolute twaddle and nonsense, and that's what it is. Man-made gods are not gods. That's bottom line, simple. So Paul's just telling them the truth, but the effect that it was having was rather detrimental to the idol trade. So, he says, there is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Right, this guy is a very good politician. Yeah? Now, what's he doing is, what's the real problem? It's the money. Right? But it doesn't sound nice to go out to the people and say, you know, times are hard, boys, we're not making as much money. So what he does is he dresses it up in a nice religious package and says, you know, we're not getting the money, but the real problem is, total lie, the The real problem is that Artemis is not getting the worship that she deserves. Right? Okay, so he's dressed it up in a religious package. It's called the media do it today. Right? It's the way it works. Good advertising. So, he sells it to these guys, and the effect is what? It says, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Of course, they were claiming that Artemis was an Ephesian property, so we don't want Paul robbing us of this one. So they start shouting it out. Always the sign of a good mob is they just bellow the same old words over and over again. Right? They stop thinking, they're reacting.
Nothing.
Yeah, nothing new, is there? And so they start shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in uproar. So they start off this kerfuffle, and other people come and join in, you know. When there's something going off, it's like the kids in the playground, isn't it? They start seeing a fight or something, everybody else gathers around, you know, cheer them on or whatever. Yeah. Well, that's what's going on here. This crowd turns up to find out what's going on. And then we're told, soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theatre. So, this gang, this mob, grab hold of Gaius and Aristarchus. Right. They are Paul's travelling companions. They've recognised them, some of these Christians, yeah? So they grab hold of these. Who are they after?
Paul.
They're after Paul. Where's Paul?
He's
somewhere else. Yeah. God was working for Paul at that point in time, yeah? Paul's out of the grasp at the moment. Yeah? So Paul's not available for them to grab, so they grab these two other Christians. Anybody will do, you know. For a mob, a lynch mob, that's what it is, effectively. Anybody will do who they'd like to paint in their colours, you see. So Aristarchus, he comes up later on, he's a friend of Paul, a travelling and a fellow prisoner at one stage of Paul's. So they grab these two and they rush into the theatre. Now then, the theatre ruins are still there. If you want to do one of these, you know, religious tours around the Middle East, go to Turkey, and you can go to what was Ephesus, and the theatre's still there. I mean, it's a bit of a ruin now, but you get some idea of the size of the place and the scale of things from seeing these ruins. Look them up on the internet, if you like. Look up Ephesus and the theatre. Right. What size of audience and crowd could the theatre accommodate? 20,000 to 30,000 people. That was built for the crowd, yes?
Yeah.
So all this mob pouring in from the city all around, and they got poor old Aristarchus and Gaius plonked in the middle and all bawling and shouting their heads off, yeah? So, what happens next? Is we've got the crowd there, we've got the mob going, and we've got the two victims, and it says, Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. So Paul he'd heard what was going on, he was aware, but obviously they kept him under wraps to some degree, and he wants to go into the crowd. Why does he want to do that?
Because he wants to put them right.
He wants to put them right.
Also, perhaps to help save his companions.
Well, that might be the case. It could be that. I think Paul thinks this could be a great opportunity to tell them about the Lord. You know, 20,000, you don't get together all that all the time, do you? So I suspect that's what he thought. But the friends thought, they're not going to be interested in listening to you, Paul, at this moment. Right? They want your blood. They don't want your words. Right? So he says the disciples wouldn't let him. How about that? See? Sometimes your friends stop you doing what you want to do. They're friends. And the disciples are friends to Paul here. They won't let him go as much as he'd love to.
Right? And sometimes your friends hear from God and you're so fixed on your job, aren't you?
Well, possibly that, yes. I don't think Paul was out of tune with the Lord, but the friends thought, this is not a good time. No, no, not now, Paul. Yeah. So, it says Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theatre. Now that's really interesting. Some of the officials who were friends of Paul, that means that the top echelons of the society of Ephesus weren't entirely keen on worship of Artemis. I mean, they went, they let it go by and all that sort of thing. But they liked Paul. They were friends of Paul. And even then, they knew where he was. The crowd didn't. But they knew where he was, and they sent messengers saying, Paul, don't come. It's too dangerous at this point in time. Not that danger worried him, but they care about Paul. Do you know, people liked Paul. I mean, the crowd, not too keen on him, but people who really got to know Paul liked him. Which is lovely. So, they send a message, don't come into the theatre. Right. The assembly was in confusion. You can guarantee that was the case. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Right? Isn't that good? Round up a crowd, start something going, and you'll ask half of them, what's it all about? I don't know. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! I don't know. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! And they did that for 2 hours. I mean, that is really mad, isn't it, yeah? But it's a football crowd. I mean, I don't go to football, but that's how I've seen it, isn't it? You get a crowd going, there is such a thing as a crowd mentality. It sort of takes over.
We had the riots in London, didn't we, the other
year? Yes,
and
this,
that was the same.
Yeah, it sort of fans itself, doesn't it, yeah?
Yeah.
So, that's a place. Do you not believe that? It's just gone to Corinthians. There we are, that's just a minute.
Number 933.
What page?
The verse is 33.
Oh, right, yes. I thought you were giving me a page number to help me out. That's all right, I've got it now. Yes. Right, yes. So, the crowd's in confusion. They're all shouting one thing and another, right? It's all just complete chaos that's going on, right? It says, the Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some from the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defence before the people. But when they realised he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So what's going on here? The Jews get hold of a guy, what's he called?
Alexander.
Alexander, right? And they push him forward, and they want him to what? Give a defence. What do they want him to say? These are Jews. They're not Christians. Yeah?
They want him to be against Paul, don't they?
They are against Paul. What are they worried about?
They'll get dragged in.
Right? These Jewish Christians, just like they're Jews. Yeah? So, give them a grief time as well, yeah? So, Alexander has been pushed forward so he can explain to the crowd, nothing to do with those boys. That's really what he's going to say. We don't agree with him either. Right? Yeah, that's really what they're trying to do. Save their own little necks, I guess. Yeah? But you can't blame them. Yeah? So, that's what they're going to say. Push Alexander forward. Some sort of instructions to him, because it's Bedlam, remember? And so he sort of motions for the crowd to be quiet. One of the interesting things about these theatres, yeah, you've been to any? I haven't, but there's a spot in the theatre, right? You can have 20,000 people there, and you can just go drop a coin, and everybody can hear it. It's just natural acoustics, yeah. Jesus used that in Galilee. He didn't need a theatre; he used the hills, yeah. Anyway, that's another point, yeah? But, okay, so they get this guy, and he motions to be quiet, but the moment they recognise that he's Jewish, the whole crowd start blasting back, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, they're pagans, yeah? And he doesn't get very far with this at all. So, that tells us there was quite a strong anti-Jewish feeling running through the crowd. And that's often the case. When you get a bunch of people, anti-Semitism just sort of comes up very easy, doesn't it? So they get the Jews out is what it's really about there, I guess. So they're shouting away for 2 hours, bawling away, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. I'd have thought they'd got bored by then, but it's the dynamics of the crowd, honestly, yeah. I think it's great. Anyway, the city clerk, or do you pronounce him clerk?
Clark.
I call him a clerk. Yes, yeah. The city clerk quietened the crowd. Now, who's the city clerk? The city clerk was one of the big boys of Ephesus, a really serious, important official. Yeah, he carries a lot of authority, and the people notice that. They know that. They know him. Yes. So when he comes in, after he's heard all this kerfuffle, when he comes in, he starts taking all over. Yeah. So he comes in, the city clerk quietened the crowd. It's interesting that he could stop bawling away. It's just that his authority is so well recognised and respected. Yeah, he carries, you know, the sword's not in vain for him. When he says things get done, they get done. So, when he quiets the crowd, he then begins to speak to them. Now this guy is a master politician. Now if you want to be a politician, learn from this man. Yeah? So he comes. Men of Ephesus! Right. So what's he doing? He's addressing them and he's calling them men of Ephesus. That's not animals, you jerks. He's calling them something in the term of respect. He might have thought a bit about calling them jerks, but no. Men of Ephesus, he says, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? So he just tells him, we all know this city is the big place for Artemis.
She looked like a big rock then.
Well, I suspect it was a meteorite. No, if you look at the images of Artemis, this is a multi-breasted female figure. A fertility thing, basically, right? But I suspect they got the multi-breasted bit from the lump of meteorite. You know, blobs and lumps all over it, be my guess. I'm guessing, but... Yeah. Anyway, that was Artemis. So, that's... He says, this our city is the centre of it all. Yeah? So, her image, which fell from heaven. The word heaven there is... maybe the King James people?
Jupiter.
Got Jupiter. Right, well, it means God sent. Yeah? And the only gods that the Romans and the others had, they call him Jupiter. But it eventually came to mean from up there, up heaven somewhere, yeah? Right, so, it's fallen from the sky, this thing. So I guess it was a meteorite, that's my guess. But managed to land, yeah? Right, it fell from heaven. So, these are the facts. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. Yeah? So he says, these are the facts, so you just watch what you're doing. Right? Don't do anything rash. Right? And then, it's very interesting, he says, you've brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. Yeah. You brought these men here, but they haven't done anything wrong. It's mob justice, is what he's saying. Yeah? He's a representative of the Roman law. Sometimes the Roman law could be good, you know. And he's saying is, they've not done anything wrong. You can't do anything to them. You mustn't, right? And he says this about them. They've neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. How about that? So he tells you something about the way the Christians went about their evangelism. They didn't go around robbing the temple. One of the interesting things about robbing the temples, the Temple of Artemis wasn't just a place for worship. It was like the Bank of England. People stored their goods there, no doubt for a decent price to be collected as interest, yeah? But it was the bank as well. So, you know, he says, they've not robbed it, not taken anything out. All right, so that's okay. And they've not blasphemed our goddess. So what was the message that the Christians were giving? They weren't saying, Artemis, load of rubbish, waste of time, ignore her.
They weren't giving it any credence, really. They weren't giving it any attention.
They weren't giving any attention. What they were doing, and it's interesting, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, everybody knows how you turned from idols to the living God. Yeah? What was the attractive force was God. They were telling about Jesus, about the salvation, about forgiveness, and the effect of it was, it pulled them away from Artemis. They didn't need to say, Artemis is rubbish. All they say is, God is great, wonderful, saves you. And when they began to see that, they thought, well, Artemis is rubbish. They thought it themselves. They didn't need to be told it. Right? So, basically, the Christians weren't against, they were for Jesus. And so that's really one of the important things about our gospel in many ways. Christians, I just throw this out for a thought, it's a challenging thought for you. How many Christian protesters do we get? You know, a protest about this, protest about that. And it's right in one sense, things are wrong, we need to stand up and speak about it. Yeah, like good old William Wilberforce, about the slave trade and so on. But you know, changing people's minds isn't by telling them, you know, we're against this and we're against that. It's to change their hearts so that they're for the Lord and then they begin to see things in a new light. What changed the attitudes to the slave trade was, for Wilberforce, he got converted. He found out that God loved people, whatever variety colour of skin they gave him. So it began to change him from the inside, and then he began to see the wrongs of the slave trade, of course. And that's true in so many areas. We don't need to preach so much against things. I'd like to suggest that, you know. We don't need to preach against things. Just tell people that Jesus came to save people from their sins. He's able to deliver you from the things that hold you and bind you. And you'll see people thinking, well, what I was into was a load of rubbish, you know. So, they weren't preaching against the goddess. And he can actually state that as a fact. Yeah. They weren't preaching against the goddess, so they haven't done anything wrong as far as you're concerned. So, no more justice round here. And the next bit that he adds is really good. If then, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, how does he know Demetrius is in on it? These guys got information, you know, from all over the places, I suspect. Someone's told him Demetrius is heading this up, really. And he says, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. What's he saying?
There are laws.
There's laws, there's the courts, there's the governors. If you want to get something sorted out on a legal level, go ahead. Yeah? Right. So, again, Roman law is a good thing when it's applied right, yeah? So, you can do this. They can press charges. And they can. They won't get very far with it, but they press charges. What charges are they going to bring? They've spoiled our trade. Yeah.
We're losing money.
Too bad, yeah. Okay. Right. If there's anything further you want to bring it up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. Yeah? And I suspect he was looking around at the assembly at that point in time. That was not a legal assembly, that was a mob. Okay. So he says, if you want to get it sorted out in the right way. Okay? Then he says, as it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. That was a real bad buzzword, you know. What was the one thing Romans didn't like?
Uprisings.
Riots, yeah. Trouble. You can do what you like, believe what you like, just don't cause any trouble. No riots. Yes, do it quietly. Yes. Yeah, he's going to get his head on it as well, yes. So he says, you know, is a riot possible? Okay, so, in that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there's no reason for it. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly, sent them off. Set them packing back home. Tired out.
Must have had great authority.
He did, yes. Now, he's a great guy, this. I mean, handling a mob like that was really quite something. They're after you. Right.
I stopped,
yes. So, good thing about...
That's it now,
yeah. So, sorry. this city clerk has done a great job. But I was reading a commentary, and he said, you know, in a way, he did a bad job. And what he meant by this, see what you think, yeah? He said, you know, while the Christians are being attacked and being got at, they're powerful and they're effective. But the moment that the state, represented by the city guy, says, they're all right, leave them to themselves, yeah? The danger is you sort of fit in with the system. Yeah? And when you fit in with the system, you accommodate the system, and you bend, and you go easy, and all of that sort of thing. You can see it in church history. The great movements of God have gone on great, and they've had lots of persecution, but the moment that the church or the authorities welcome them in, they lose their fire. Yeah? That happened with the Methodists. The Methodists became, you know, the Methodists were out in the fields, getting thrown at and stuff like this. The moment they became respectable, begin to lose the fire. Yeah? And when the early Christians stopped getting thrown to the lions and all of that sort of thing, and that the Roman Empire welcomed the Christians in, we got Christendom. And Jesus left the door, I guess. Yeah? A lot of it was just ritual and all of that stuff. And sort of Roman stuff plastered onto it. So there's a warning there, you know. Not always nice to have people being nice to you. Sorry about that, but so here goes.
I read in Proverbs that the wicked, even their kindnesses are cruel.
All right. Oh, yes. There's a thought, yeah. But as a politician, as an administrator, as a city governor, this guy gets full marks. I'll give him that, yeah. And of course, in the process, it means Paul gets protected. So God can look after you even in the middle of a riot. Isn't that wonderful? Mm. Right. So, and we're just going to the next chapter, just a couple of verses, where the uproar had ended. Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So basically, when it's all calmed down and it's all quiet and you can go out in the streets again, yeah, Paul gets the Christians together, encourages them and says, lads, keep it up, you know, be faithful. And then he says goodbye and sets out for Macedonia. What's he going? Can you remember where Macedonia is? Is it east, south, north or west? It's west. You got that last time, remember? It's west. He's heading to where the Philippi church was, and the Thessalonican church, and to Corinth, those areas, to do the collection. Yeah, and obviously to encourage the brothers as well. So he's starting his journey back home. Right, so we finished, effectively, the second missionary journey of Paul. the third missionary journey. We've had three already, haven't we? Yeah. So, we'll leave it at that, dear friends. How to have a good riot. Yeah. Someone asked the question. I think it's worthwhile, this one. If you wanted someone to come and be a leader in your church, would you have an ex-jailbird, the bloke who always caused trouble and riots wherever you went? Yeah. Would you have him as one of your church people?
Yeah, if he was saved.
Because that's what Paul was. Yeah. Wherever he was, there was... He created conflict, in a sense. Not between Christians.
Controversial.
But basically what he was doing was following the Master. Wherever Jesus went, there were crowds that welcomed him and there were those that hated him. And it was true on the demonic level. Wherever Jesus went, demons were popping out right from centre, weren't they? Because his presence, they couldn't just hide, you see. And I suspect in some ways, in the small scale, Paul was a bit like that. Wherever Paul went, evil and wrong and injustices just couldn't remain, you know. They were suddenly exposed for what they were. And he didn't have to preach against them, they just popped their heads up, I guess. So, dear friends, perhaps we ought to be a bit more revolutionary in our faith, yeah? See how it works, eh? Well, I don't know, but you'll see how it goes, eh?
Well, when there's a revival, of course, that's quite a loud event.
Yes. And when there's a revival, just to say that this is what was going on there in many ways, when there are revivals, it doesn't guarantee that everybody's going to be in favour. I suspect all the revivals have had those who resisted them. And do you know where most of the resistance comes from?
The establishment.
The old guard. And I say the establishment, but it can be the establishment of the old church. Yeah. We've always done it this way. We don't want you coming round changing things. Right? And God is interested in changing people. So things likely to get changed along with it.
When I was talking to Sharon last week,
yeah.
I mean, you could see a real frustration on her face. Yeah. Because she knew she was never, ever going to change men.
Yeah. She might have to change you, said that.
But, you know, she doesn't, you know, I think there's a fear there.
It is.
Of actually speaking to Jesus, because he may pop up and say hello. What does she do then?
You've got to respond.
Yeah.
You can't sit on the fence with Jesus. He'll knock you off the fence all the time. Yeah. You're either for him or against him. And that's what was happening in there. So, sad about the silversmiths, wasn't it? There's a chap called Alexander. It may be the same, you know, the Alexander that they pushed out, the Jewish chap. The Alexander that they pushed out may be the same Alexander that he talks about in his letters to Timothy. He says, this Alexander, probably could be the same, Alexander did me a great deal of harm. Yeah. Supposed to be on my side, but he wasn't. He was hostile to all that I stood for. He did me a great deal of harm. And then he says, the Lord will deal with him. Yeah. Right.
Rather have a beating.
Yes, rather have a beating, yeah. Right, well, let's leave it there and let's pray. Oh, Lord, we know that when we follow Jesus, Lord, there are challenges along the way. And not always easy for us, but thank you for friends who care about us, who can pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who works in our circumstances. Lord, that you bring to pass what you want. We thank you for the good news of Jesus that made such a difference in that area. Lord, that the old idol trade took a real hit, Lord, because people began to see that Jesus was alive and idols are dead. Thank you, Lord, for the life that you brought to these people and the hope for them. Lord, and thank you that good news is still going out today. We pray, Lord, for those who are on the front line of sharing the gospel in situations where there is a great deal of resistance. Lord, we think of the drugs places in some parts of the world where the Christians are under fire because the drug trade's going down, Lord, and people turn to Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in the places where the mafia and those are working, where people begin to turn to Jesus, Lord, they leave their old ways and the old enemies become hostile and hate it all, Lord. But thank you, Jesus, your kingdom is growing. Lord, we pray for our community, Lord. We don't see those reactions here, but Lord, we pray for them. We pray, let your light shine in this place, Lord. Lord, that many will come to know that, Lord, man-made gods aren't gods. Whatever form they come in, Lord, whether it's imaginary or material, Lord, man-made gods are not God. And we must have you, Lord, as our God. Otherwise, we're being fools. So, Lord, we just come to you and pray for your mercies for our town, our situation. And, Lord, the witness of the gospel in this place, in Jesus' name.